Blog Talk Radio.
Have you been told that you cannot be a priest because you are a woman, married, divorced, or belong to the LGBT community? Have you always felt a deep calling from God to serve His people as one of His priests, but doors are slammed on you because you do not fit the right profile? If you have experienced these unnecessary roadblocks, then I invite you to take some time and go to the United States Old Catholic Church's website at www.usocc.org. We are a sacramental faith community that welcomes everyone, and we embrace diversity. We have valid apostolic authority, and we proudly support women ordinations and ordinations of those who are married, divorced, or with the LGBT community. You have prayed diligently about your calling to the priesthood, and now God is answering. Email us today at usoccvocations@gmail.com, and let's begin your journey together.
Go down.
Bible study for the United States Old Catholic Church. I'm one of your hosts,
Bishop Christina Rake, and with me is Deacon Dr. Mark Morales, and we are going to talk about the scripture readings that you heard today at Mass. Now, this week, we will go back to our regular evening for Bible study, which is Wednesday evenings at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Now, Deacon Mark's going to be taking the lead tonight. I got home 20 minutes ago after being gone all day, and it was an absolutely wonderful experience, and I want to share it with you because it really speaks to the heart of what the USOCC is about and what all of us should be about as Christians. Because of my duties as bishop, a member of the College of Bishops, as dean of students at the seminary, as professor of biblical theology at the seminary, as the ordinary for this diocese, and as the national director of vocations, also working for my own corporation, having two teenagers, I decided pastoring a church is probably going to put me over the edge and into the hospital. So what I did, I have Deacon Mike Beatty out here, and I said, Deacon, rather than having me be a pastoral presence here, why don't we turn towards getting you set up in a parish? Your priestly ordination is moving closer in the summer. So Deacon Mike lives 2 hours north of me, and I suggested to him two denominations to approach. When you can rent a community center, but if you can find a church congregation that will welcome you and allow you to use their worship space for an hour a week, it's even more convenient. So I suggested the United Church of Christ or the Unitarian Universalist Church. The United Church of Christ, the UCC, or Congregationalists, as they're called in New England, are welcoming Protestants. They are the descendants of the Puritans, the Puritan religion, Calvinism, but they are liberal Protestants now. And Deacon Mike, and I mentioned them because I know the denomination very well. I attended the oldest Protestant seminary in the country, which is a United Church of Christ seminary, Andover Newton Theological School, or ANTS, as they call it, because it's the anagram. And so Deacon Mike approached the new pastor of a UCC church in his town, Reverend Selena Blackwell. Reverend Blackwell was just chosen to be pastor of St. John's UCC Church in Waukegan. And what a wonderful woman. She graciously, we're still in talks with the board, Apolity Church, the congregation's in charge. They hired Reverend Blackwell. They called her, and she was installed today by the UCC bishop, so to speak. And she graciously and just kindly invited Deacon Mike and I. After Deacon Mike met with her, chatted a little bit, she invited us to her installation to process in as clergy. And it was extremely humbling. Deacon Mike and I went up there and brought a gift, processed in. Everyone was just absolutely overwhelmingly kind and welcoming and hospitable. And by the end, oh my goodness, the one thing I have always said is that Protestant spreads of food put Catholics to shame. Oh man, there is not a United Methodist that wasn't fat where I went in, because I was going to be a United Methodist minister. My God, what amazing hostesses. And you, they had carry-out trays for us to take food home. What an amazing day. Wonderful people, open arms, hoping that we can working out, and it'll depend on legalities and what we can pay for rent and such, but everybody was excited to have us there as advocates for the disenfranchised, for the rejected, for those who are excluded from traditional religion. And we were excited to partner with them in ministry. So it was an exhausting day, but it was a wonderful day. What a fantastic Lenten observance to be welcomed with open arms into another faith, and to be able to celebrate such a special day with them. So I'd ask you all to please pray for Reverend Blackwell as she takes the lead of that parish of wonderful people, and pray for that mission church that we are hoping to start with the generous rental use of their parish, Saints Timothy and Titus. So I thank you all for that. I just had to share that story because it was a fantastic experience of just ecumenical Christian love between two groups that are the same, different, but one body. So it was fantastic. Deacon Mark, I just talked without bringing you in. You can wave now. Say hello.
I was enjoying the story, Bishop.
I saved it, so I didn't tell Deacon Mark before I told you guys. So you all got to hear it together. The readings this week that we're going to be talking about this evening, the first reading was Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8b through 10. And then the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. So why don't I begin reading our first reading, and then Deacon Mark does amazing research. So he's going to talk to you about what he found. And then if I can think of anything, I'll add it.
I think you'll probably be able to.
I am never at a loss for words, and it's so sad. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4a. Right, it's the beginning of our story of Abraham, our father in faith. So we begin Genesis chapter 12 with verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. All the communities of the earth shall find blessing in you." Abram went as the Lord directed him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what you think, Deacon Mark?
Well, you know, every time you hear scripture, and I want to say this to seminarians and to laity as well, we often have sat through church and heard scripture readings, and sometimes they can be confusing, sometimes they can be overwhelming, and sometimes you just get it immediately. But I highly suggest that all of our seminarians look at things and divide it out as I'm doing, if at all possible. And that is, look at what's going on historically at the time. And this will make a lot more sense to you as you then dissect the meaning of it. So from the historical perspective, when we looked at this, this was the time of the migration of the people. And this was about 4,000 years ago. Terah had traveled west with his son Abram, Abram's wife Sarai, and grandson Lot. And that's near the delta of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And Terah and his family had settled for a time in Haran. And that's mentioned in Genesis 11:31, where Terah dies. And Abram now comes to center stage. And we're going to talk about the meaning of this in just a moment, but God starts to make a pact with Abram. And if Abram will leave behind his land and his kin, and in a way, leaving behind the pagan past, and live in the land that God will show him, and that's Genesis 12:1, and cease to be semi-nomadic, because the people of that time were always moving around. God would honor him in seven ways. In verse 2, it was said, "We'll make him a great nation." Make of him a great nation. Confer favor upon him, so they're blessing him. Make his name renowned, so make his name great. Make him a vehicle of good fortune, so a blessing. Show favor to those who show him favor, so once again, to bless him. Exclude those who show him disrespect. And as other peoples come to trust in God, they will find themselves similarly blessed in doing as the Lord told him. Verse 4, Abram shows his trust and faith in God. And this covenant marks the start, really, of the communal relations with God. Being blessed in seven ways is totally being blessed. And he, his family, and his people. Verse 5, the land that they're talking about is Canaan. At Shechem, when Abram erects an altar at a pagan shrine, and that was called the Oak of Moreh, God promises the land to the descendants. At Bethel, which is in verse 8, Abram builds another altar. Now, God is God of the whole land, and Abram and his family continue southward in stages due to the famine that's going on in Egypt, and then they return later. When you read this scripture, if you don't know that historical context, it's a little bit harder to know what's going on. And it's helpful in this case to realize that the scripture is telling us a story really within a story. Because there's two great examples of that when you read Genesis. On the one hand, in this brief passage of Genesis, it's about straightforward calling by God of a man named Abram. And God wants Abram to do some big things. Beginning with leaving behind his comfortable, familiar life and departing for a place he's never lived before. But why don't you put yourself for a moment in that context? Would you do that? When God says, I will make of you a great nation, meaning is that God will create a great race out of the descendants of Abram. Although it seems there are to be no such descendants naturally, because Abram at the time, I believe, is in his 70s and didn't have any children. But God's requirements were absolute. Go forth from the land of your kin. The requirements are to become even more absolute when after Abram finally has a son. Believe it or not, God asks him to sacrifice. God assures Abram that he will be shown all that he is to do, and there will be a blessing in it for him. The Hebrew word is barak, and it's the same word used for the way we are to worship. So, in literal terms, we kneel before God. God intends something very important in the life of Abram. Abram, also known as Abraham, his response is obedience. Hence, we see in verse 4, so Abraham went. So, I guess one could say you got a good story and a good lesson. There is a deeper intent on God's part here, one that may go right over our head if we don't pay attention. God desires to bless Abraham for his faith and his obedience. But the deeper purpose of God is really to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. And the blessing of God is not a thing for Abraham to hold on to too tightly. It's bigger than just his old life. So I ask you, do you think that there is a connection between Abraham's call to obey God and to receive a blessing and the call of God in your own lives? And if so, what about the issue of being a blessing others in turn? what purposes might God have for your own life? Bishop?
That is beautiful. And I'm really glad you mentioned the geographic arc of his route through Shechem, and then Bethel,
yep.
and then Negev. Because in Scripture, 7s, 3s, 40s, 12s, 10,000, these are all very important numbers. And Abraham is blessed 7 times in that list of blessings. So, as you said, he's perfectly blessed. But Abraham's route will be duplicated in Jacob's wandering, the exact same route, and then again by Josh, when Joshua
mm-hmm.
finally brings the Israelites into the promised land. So that route is then replicated in a 3 as well. The same reason why Abram became Abraham, taking the H in his name out of the Hebrew equivalent letter, because it was part of Yahweh's name, but also because it, when God calls you, you get a new name. If you look in Scripture, God renames those whom he gives the greatest callings to. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac becomes Israel. It's when God calls you by name, you are forever changed. Your entire identity changes. And Abram, out of his obedience, will become Abraham. Abraham, no longer a pagan name, but a Hebrew name. The other interesting thing that you have to notice, everybody asks, watch God's movements when it comes to preparing a people for Christ. Why did God choose the Jewish people? And this is from a Christian perspective. Why did God choose them? He had to prepare the world for his own incarnation. How do you do that? All right, how do you get everybody to prepare for you to enter into the world, a divine being, as a human person in history? God begins with a single person, Abraham. First, God calls a person. And Abraham, when he left, he was already 75 years old and a very wealthy man. 75.
That's what we thought.
Yes. 75 years old. God promises land. God promises a son. God doesn't deliver either for 25 years. 25 years. God keeps asking Abraham to do things. Abraham is 85. I'm sorry, no, he's 90. When
90.
God says, hey, Abraham, mm-hmm. 90. He said, Abraham, I want you to take this flint rock and I want you to circumcise yourself and every other man in your company. I'll be darned if Abraham doesn't even question. He just does it. He just does it. And God says, and then I'll give you a son. No son, 15 years later, no land. He's still wandering, and he does it. He trusts. He trusts implicitly, without question. His obedience is immediate, even when God says to Abraham, take Isaac and kill him. That son I promised you, I gave you, and I can take away. Without questioning, Abraham does it. And so Abraham becomes our father in faith because of his obedience. God first calls a person. Then he calls a family. Father, son, grandson. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he calls a group of families. Tribe. Then he calls a group of tribes. And then a nation. And then the world. And he's telling Abraham right here, right now, you are the beginning of a reversal of what your parents did so long ago in the garden. You are the beginning. He was the first. And he's, until Christ, he was the only one who obeyed despite the pain of obedience. I don't know how many men, when God says, hey, you're 90, take this flint rock and go into that tent. I think that would have been the end of that relationship right there with this strange God talking to you. You can go in there and circumcise yourself. Yeah, I'm done. I'm going back to the other gods. This is a strange God speaking to him. All right, we think in terms of monotheism, oh, if God spoke to me, I would be obedient too. Yeah, but what if some strange voice came to you, said, I am your Lord? I mean, Abraham was a pagan. He had many gods before him. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word journey, and I'm going to end here because we'll need to move forward to make this full connection. The Hebrew word, the root word for journey, in Hebrew, every word has a root of three letters. And so there's so much wordplay because those three letters have a specific meaning. The addition of other letters changes the meaning, but there's always a connection between the root and the word made with the addition of other letters. And the Hebrew root that is inside the word for journey literally means to pull up your tent stakes. To pull up your tent stakes. So let me read Timothy, and we'll hear Deacon Mark talk about Timothy, and then we'll move forward because I want you to hold that notion in your head till we get to the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8b. Just for folks who are new to scripture, if you see an A or a B or occasionally a C, it just means it's starting in the middle of a verse or in the middle of a sentence, the first part of the sentence, second part, or third part. Okay, so that's what the A, B, C mean after the letter. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8b through 10. Beloved, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own design and the grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now made manifest through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is a thick, thick scripture verse.
It is.
What do you think, Deacon?
Well, when you look at this, you have to know, again, the historical perspective. And to whom and why. And so the research shows that this was actually written around 66-67 AD. And Paul had been released from his first Roman imprisonment for a short period of his ministry. And that's when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy is believed to have occurred after Paul gets rearrested. And he finds himself once again in Roman prison, part of Nero's prosecution and persecution of the Christians. And when you read, should you have an abundance of time to do it, read 1 Timothy and compare it a little bit to Timothy. Because in 1 Timothy, we seem to see that Paul is holding on to some hope. He's a little more upbeat. And in part 2, in Timothy 2, seems that Paul may have a reason to fear that Timothy himself was in danger of weakening spiritually, and that Paul probably wasn't going to get out of prison. And this would be a grave concern for Paul, since Timothy needed to carry on Paul's work. So Paul told Timothy, ashamed of God's plan for salvation, he saved us and called us. So we come to God as a response to his call in our lives. We did not initiate the search. We don't find God. Guess what? He finds us. So we must respond to his call when we sense it. Thought about that for a minute. I said, you know, that's not unlike the call I experienced come into vocations and into the clergy. He then says, not according to our works, but according to his own design and person. So this explains why God called us. It wasn't anything great we were or anything great we had done, but because it fits in with his purpose and because he wanted to. Grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul reminds us that God directed his gracious work towards us when we only existed as a fact in God's knowledge. Just as a couple plans for a baby before the baby is born, so God planned for us. He also means before time began. It reminds us that time is something God created to give order and arrangement to our present world. But time is not essential to God's existence. He existed before time was created and will remain when time is ended. And we live on in eternity with him. He then says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus revealed the purpose and grace of God. Jesus fulfilled the eternal plan of God. Jesus truly shows us what God and his plans are all about. That's why I don't think we can ever know Jesus too much. Paul says, who destroyed death. Because of the appearing of the resurrection of Jesus, death really isn't death anymore. In regards to the believers, it's called sleep. Not because we are unconscious, but because it's more pleasant and peaceful. And death does not take anything from the Christians. It actually graduates them to glory. I thought it was interesting that someone once suggested that there's no place for the letters R.I.P. or rest in peace on a tombstone, because that doesn't adequately describe our eternal fate. The author suggested instead of the R.I.P., we use the letters C.A.D., signifying Christ abolished death. Kind of interesting. And Paul says, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because of the appearing of Jesus, we know more about life and immortality than before. The understanding of the afterlife was murky at best in the Old Testament. But Jesus lets us know more about heaven and hell than anyone else could. As Paul says, Jesus brought the truth about our mortal state to life through his own resurrection. He showed us what our immortal bodies would be like and assured us that we would, in fact, have them. Jesus, therefore, perhaps, is a more reliable spokesman regarding the world beyond than anyone who's had a near-death experience. So when I consider the greatness of this message, it's not what we talk of the gospel, which means good news. It's good news that God thought of you and me and loved us even before we existed. And good news that Jesus came to perfectly show us God. Good news that he called us, and good news that he gives us a holy calling. And good news that he shows us and gives us eternal life. So the message was worth prison to Paul the Apostle. Bishop?
Absolutely beautiful. And I'm glad you brought up immortality. We have in these three readings, and you'll see in Matthew, and I'll talk more about this at the end with the final homily, we see an indwelling, or rather a breaking through of God's divine eternal life and human life. We have God's eternal voice speaking to Abram, breaking through, introducing himself, as it were, to someone who had many gods, a pagan, and saying, follow me, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then here we have a bridge. Now, the second reading isn't just a bridge text. It's a bridge theology. It is bridging the theology, the inbreaking of God, the voice, the epiphany, the theophany, in which God breaks into human life and calls, giving a name to Abram. And we will see God do the same thing in the gospel. Here Paul is telling us all of this has to do with God's power. God manifests God's power. Now, the history is absolutely important here because, Deacon, you hit it on the head. Paul's losing hope. He's worried about Timothy. He knows he's nearing the end of his own road. And here, what's funny is he's asking Timothy to bear his hardship of the gospel and, in the rest of 2 Timothy, to use Paul, hold Paul up as the one to imitate. Imitate me, imitate me. If you can't imitate Christ, imitate me. I'm human just like you. I have no divinity in me, and yet I can face my sufferings. But this concept of bear your share of the hardship, there's another translation tells us do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the hardship of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. Why are they bringing up shame? In this time, remember, Christ died a criminal's death. The crucifixion was a shameful death. It was the death of someone who wasn't even good enough to be beheaded. Paul, a Roman citizen, was able to plead for a better death than Christ because he was a Roman citizen. And so we can't, he's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the hardship you are suffering. Because these pagans, these Romans, the Jews who don't believe in Christ, they're all watching and saying the same thing they said to Christ on the cross. They said to Christ, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Now they're saying to Timothy, go ahead. Things are going real good for you, aren't they? You know, if Jesus was God, why wouldn't you be blessed? Why would you be hurting? You know, that whole twisted mindset we have in our heads that if only we are holy, God will not punish us. And we see that right here. God saved us from and called us to a holy life, not because we could ever do it. He says right there, not according to our works, but because that's what he wants for us, according to his own design. And how do we do it? The grace we receive. It was bestowed on us through Christ before time began. How could we receive something before time began? Because you, I, Deacon Mark, all of us, before there was time or space, there was only eternity. There was only the Trinity, three persons, a family, experiencing each other. And in the mind of our Creator, each of us had a life, an individuality, a soul, because He thought of us. And that even, it's not just that He created us by thinking of us. He maintains our creation by loving us. Right? That grace was waiting for us. The grace of existence was given to us. And that power and our worth and our value was made manifest through the appearance of Christ Jesus, who destroyed death. And now that He destroyed death, we came from the mind of God, we can go back. We couldn't before. We can go back, totality, light, gospel. So this is a bridge theology for what's about to come. And it will all tie together through the concept of theophany. And theophany means a revelation of God, but a very particular one. One in which God Himself reveals something that we could not know on our own. That's the nature of revelation. God tells us something about Himself that we couldn't possibly have arrived at through rational thought. Theophany, the inbreaking, revelation, the giving of information about Himself. So let's move to the gospel. And we'll hear Deacon Mark's take on the gospel. And then we'll sum up and then stay with us for night prayer beginning at 9 p.m. The gospel is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. The gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Jesus took James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with Him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make three tents here, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to
You,
Lord
Jesus
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Wow. What a reading. Jesus has told His disciples that the Son of Man is to come in the glory of His Father. There are some standing here who will not taste death before they see Him coming in the kingdom. He is Matthew in 16:26-28. Now He and the inner circle of disciples ascend a mountain where Jesus is transfigured. In verse 2, you have given an unearthly appearance. This is described as an aura, some type of some unnatural brightness. It's linked with mystical experiences that you read about in Exodus and Acts, where they describe a dazzling white as a symbol for transcendence. In the Jewish tradition, both Moses and Elijah, see in verse 3, were taken into heaven without dying. Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. Both are associated with Mount Sinai. Peter recognized that Jesus as the Lord. In verse 4, both earthly and heavenly sovereign. In his suggestion of making dwellings, he thinks of Sinai, or dwellings, or booths, that were erected on the Feast of the Tabernacles, which were commemorating the events there at a time when the city was brightly lit. On Sinai as well, there's something called a bright cloud, verse 5, which symbolized God's presence. The words spoken by the voice recall Jesus' baptism and adding this phrase, listen to him. Jesus is not only God's son and his chosen, but also the prophet God promised to Moses. Early Christians knew the book of Daniel pretty well, and verse 6-7 would tell them that this vision is linked rather to the end of time. In Daniel 8:17, mortal is the son of man in Hebrew. Moses and Elijah vanish into insignificance in a way, leaving Jesus alone. The church fathers saw the transfiguration as fulfilling Jesus' prediction that some would not die until they have seen the coming of God's kingdom. Others saw the event as a prophecy of the second coming. Transfiguration, becoming radiant in glory, shining in light, is one of the miracles in the gospel, and a unique in a way because it happens to Jesus himself. St. Thomas Aquinas considered the transfiguration as, quote, the greatest miracle, end quote, in that it complemented baptism and showed the perfection of life in heaven. Transfiguration is the pivotal moment, and the setting of the mountain is presented as the point where human nature meets God, the meeting place of the temporal and the eternal, which is himself as the connecting point, the bridge between heaven and earth. Bishop, and I have a little bit of a homily, a sum up.
Well, really quickly, I'll just point out before the homily, this Mark, in the Gospel of Mark talks about this event too, the transfiguration, and Matthew copies Mark very, very similarly, especially in the term Lord. Peter says to Jesus, Lord. Now, some translations use rabbi. That's not correct. That word, Lord, is Aramaic, and it means my great one. It was reserved for God alone. And yes, the tense refer to the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the Tent of the Assembly as well, the Berith. And the Berith is extremely important to the Hebrew people. That was the meeting place, the assembly, the tent, where the Ark of the Covenant was housed during the 40 years in the wilderness. So here, Peter is anticipating Jesus is the Messiah. Here is the moment he has revealed his true nature. Let's get the show on the road. Let's start this new kingdom. It's here. It's done. Trying to have the glory without the crucifixion. Now, Moses and Elijah do represent both the law and the prophets. Elijah, in 2 Kings, was taken bodily up to heaven. He took his raiment, a symbol of his prophetic office, slammed it into the Jordan River. The river parted. the Jordan River parted, and he was taken up through the Jordan River into heaven, prefiguration of baptism. But Moses is dead. He died. Leviticus, at the beginning of Leviticus, I always have to do that in my head to get them in the right order. Leviticus, Numbers, both record his death. Whenever we as Catholics are accused of necromancy, we talk to dead people by asking the saints to pray for us. Clearly, there was no problem with talking to dead people for Jesus or the apostles, because no one said, oh my God, Jesus is talking to a dead person. Moses was dead. So here's Jesus talking to a dead person, and no one seems to mind, and they all forget. But anyway, Deacon Marcus said this right. This is really that moment where God breaks in, and it is a Trinitarian moment. We see the Father. We see what is referred to literally as the enlightened cloud. The enlightened cloud. The Shekinah, the Holy Spirit. And then the voice of God the Father. Trinitarian moment. What is the other Trinitarian moment in Scripture? Jesus' baptism. The third Trinitarian moment in Scripture? The crucifixion. Also, the Last Supper. Jesus blesses God, breaks the bread, it becomes his body through the Holy Spirit. And the Mass remains a Trinitarian moment, where the priest, standing in the person of Christ, elevates the Eucharist, which is Christ, transformed into his body by the Holy Spirit, being offered to the Father. It is a Trinitarian moment where the fullness of God has broken into human history. And what's interesting is the disciples are afraid when they hear the voice. They're not afraid when they see the dead people or the light or the cloud. None of that scares them. They fall on their faces when they hear the voice of God. And what brings them out of it? Jesus touches them, lays hands on them. Further mission, guys. It's not done. You're good. Let's keep going. Because we cannot get to heaven without the cross. Deacon?
Absolutely right. The homily that I thought of on all of this, if you'll notice the first readings of the Sunday of Lent, all this year focusing on Old Testament figures. Last week we started with Adam and Eve. Now we're talking about Abram. This upcoming Sunday it'll be Moses, then David, and the week after Ezekiel. And we end on Passion Sunday with the suffering servant of Isaiah. But after reading this week from Genesis, Abraham, or Abraham, is presented as what we call a model of faith. This is the type of faith that we are called to embrace. You know, we're called to be different from those elements of the world that do not make God a priority. We are called to leave the security of trusting in our land, our stuff, and put our faith completely in God. We are being called to be a part of a new people, a new breed, who are radically different from the world. We're called to be holy. So that's what holiness is. Being set apart for God. Jesus, as a man of faith, trusted completely in his Father's plan for mankind with the faith of a human being who recognized his own dependence on his God. That is the same sort of faith that you and I are called to embrace. He believed the scriptures that the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise. The mysterious meeting on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and today's gospel, the transfiguration, strengthens his resolve to let God's plan take effect in him. In a sense, Moses represented the law,
Elijah represented the prophet, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophet. Bear your hardship, we heard about in the second reading of the gospel, with the strength that comes from God. You know, it's tough being a Christian. And sometimes we feel left out or persecuted. But we really can't be a part of the pagan world anymore. Being a Christian, we have been given a great gift of strength, a strength that comes from God. Can we withstand temptation? You know what? Yes. God gives us this strength. Can we withstand persecution or mockery for our belief? You know, we do this every day. Every time we perhaps watch TV or see a movie or listen to the news or have contact with those who are close to the spiritual life or the Christian way of life or use it inappropriately to persecute others. We would rather be mocked for believing than condemned to purgatory or a hell of unbelief here, a fear. Fear of life, his love afterwards. We can bear our share of the hardship because he has given us the power to be holy. And that is the power of the gospel Paul speaks about. I believe the scriptures this week remind us and strengthen us that today, as we do every day, but particularly during the season of Lent, we continue to pray for faith.
Absolutely beautiful. And I think that's a perfect summary. Because these readings, you're going to, in Lent, we have very particular readings. And this is one of my favorites. And the next one is The Man Born Blind, one of my absolute favorite stories of conversion. So thank you for joining us, everyone, for Bible study. I'd ask you to please stay tuned because Deacon Dr. Mark and Deacon Elizabeth will be praying for you. If you join us in the blog talk chat room, as Bishop learns to speak, please place your prayer requests in there so that we might pray for you this evening. And Deacon Mark, thank you so much. What an excellent job. And I hope we will post the Bible study in our Facebook radio page. You could go to Facebook and search for USOCC Radio Network. We will post this link in there so that you can listen later. And please stay with us. Night prayer will begin in 2 minutes. All of you, please have a wonderful week. Remember, Tuesday, Defending the Faith, I will be talking about the mystery of suffering, why we suffer, and why knowing why matters. And then on Wednesday, Bible study with Bishop Long. And again, all week here on Blog Talk Radio, my old Catholic radio network, also UCC, USOCC Radio Network, will be broadcasting from here our night prayer at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, 10 p.m. Eastern Time. So please hang on. Night prayer begins in a moment.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
have you been told that you cannot be a priest because you are a woman, married, divorced, or belong to the LGBT community? Have you always felt a deep calling from God to serve His people as one of His priests, but doors are slammed on you because you do not fit the right profile? If you have experienced these unnecessary roadblocks, then I invite you to take some time and go to the United States Old Catholic Church's website at www.usocc.org. We are a sacramental faith community that welcomes everyone, and we embrace diversity. We have valid apostolic authority, and we proudly support women ordinations and ordinations of those who are married, divorced, or with the LGBT community. You have prayed diligently about your calling to the priesthood, and now God is answering. Email us today at usoccvocations@gmail.com, and let's begin your journey together.
God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
I confess to Almighty God, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Amen. Night holds no terrors for me, sleeping under God's wings.
who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and abides in the shade of the Almighty, says to the Lord, my refuge, my stronghold, my God, in whom I trust.
It is he who will free you from the snare of the fowler who seeks to destroy you. He will conceal you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge.
You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that prowls in the darkness, nor the scourge that lays waste at noon.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 fall at your right. You it will never approach. His faithfulness is buckler and shield.
Your eyes have only to look to see how the wicked are repaid. You have said, Lord, my refuge, and have made the Most High your dwelling.
Upon you no evil shall fall, no plague approach where you dwell. For you has he commanded his angels to keep you in all your ways.
They shall bear upon you, upon their hands, that you strike your foot against a stone. On the lion and the viper you will be tread, and trample the young lion and the dragon.
Since he clings to me in love, I will free him. Protect him, for he knows my name. When he calls, I shall answer, I am with you. I will save him in distress and give him glory.
His length of life, I will content him. I shall let him see my saving.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen. Night holds no terrors for me, sleeping under God's wings.
Our reading tonight is from Revelation 22, verses 4 through 5. They shall see the Lord face to face and bear his name on their foreheads. The night shall be no more. They will need no light from lamps or the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Into your hands, Lord, commend my spirit.
Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit.
You have redeemed us, Lord, God of truth.
I commend my spirit.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit.
Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace.
Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Mine own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations, in the glory of your people, Israel.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in his peace. Let us pray. Bishop Christina would like to pray tonight for Katie, David, and Dr. Chuck. We would like to pray for all animals that are abused and neglected, that through the intercession of St. Francis they may be delivered. And let us pray for all of our seminarians and clergy of the United States Old Catholic Church. May God continue to give us strength to minister to all who need to hear the positive message of Christ. We continue to pray for my father that he continues to get better. We continue to pray for the homeless, praying for all children and their parents, that they may follow the path of light always. We're continuing to pray for Dustin Collins, the husband of Bishop David Price, who is battling cancer. We're also praying for Bishop David that he remains strong as well for the journey they face together. We're in thanksgiving for the gift of ministry and music. We want to continue to pray for all healthcare workers, that the Lord will walk with them and sustain them under difficult conditions. Nicholas would like to continue to pray for the poor souls in purgatory, that they may have a brief rest during their suffering. May we also remember the Order of Saint Benedict, Immaculate Mary, that it may prosper along with the entire church. Deacon Mark?
Intentions I have tonight is that all God's people remember the lonely, the poor, and forgotten brothers and sisters. Share your food, your money, and your time with them this Lent and always. I reiterate for every person who suffers from violence, mental or physical or sexual abuse, that they may come to know peace and strength. And I ask that we comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles. And bring them the joy of your salvation. And finally, for those who do not yet believe, or those who have lost their way or their faith, that they may receive the light of the gospel. Deacon?
Heavenly Father, we send you the prayers in which we have just spoken, those which we hold within the depths and the silence of our hearts, and those prayers of the whole church. For all these prayers, the church humbly prays. Let us pray. Lord, we have celebrated today the mystery of the rising of Christ to new life. May we now rest in your peace, safe from all that could harm us, and rise again refreshed and joyful to praise you throughout another day. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may the all-powerful Lord grant us a restful night and a peaceful death.
Amen.
Thank you.
have you been told that you cannot be a priest because you are a woman, married, divorced, or belong to the LGBT community? Have you always felt a deep calling from God to serve His people as one of His priests, but doors are slammed on you because you do not fit the right profile? If you have experienced these unnecessary roadblocks, then I invite you to take some time and go to the United States Old Catholic Church's website at www.usocc.org. We are a sacramental faith community that welcomes everyone, and we embrace diversity. We have valid apostolic authority, and we proudly support women ordinations and ordinations of those who are married, divorced, or with the LGBT community. You have prayed diligently about your calling to the priesthood, and now God is answering. Email us today at usoccvocations@gmail.com, and let's begin your journey together.